All right. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us, help us, help us. Your word is from the Spirit. Sharing the Bible from the pulpit is in the Spirit. Hearing the word of God with power is by the Spirit. And so, Lord Jesus, glorify your name with power in the Spirit as we gather around your word together this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So February is Scripture month. In my head, you know, working through a number of months about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and have given February over to Scripture, which is really encouraging for me. As we weren't planning to necessarily go to two services during February, I think as a change is happening in the church, it's good to, I'm happy we're here talking about the Bible during this month, because the Bible is just so unbelievably important to us. And so I'm just going to wave my arms a little bit for Scripture. And then I just want to say this morning, I'm going to pull back really, really far on what Scripture is and why it's important to us. And then hopefully as we go through the weeks, get a bit more in specific to hearts. But let's start just by looking at a verse from 2 Timothy that's good for us to know is in the Bible. Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, he is expecting to be executed really soon. And he's thinking about the church's ongoing existence and mission when the apostles are gone. Jesus commissioned a number of men to be apostles. A number of people were commissioned to write Scripture. And as is going to happen, you get your 120 years max, and then you go to the throne room of Christ for judgment. That happens to all of us. And so he's talking to Timothy, commissioning him to be the next generation of faithful servant of God. And then Timothy died, and then that generation passed away, and that generation passed away, and then 2,000 years later, here we are, but with that same heart of how do we live, waiting for Christ's return. And Paul writes to Timothy, as a leader in the church, expecting Timothy to carry on the mission of that Paul's no longer going to be able to do, he says this, among many things: do your best to present yourself to God as someone who's approved by God. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Timothy, I'm in prison. I'm expecting to be beheaded. The leadership of the churches is about to fall on you. What I want you to commit yourself to is to make sure you are doing your best to be someone who God is like attaboy to. And what I mean is, handle yourself as a worker in God's kingdom in a way that you're not going to be ashamed of how you did it. And what I mean is, handle the word of truth well. And this is kind of my discipleship attitude as we enter into this. Now, maybe you're not going to be a sub-apostle. Maybe you're not going to be a church leader. But whatever your life is, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have been given tasks and responsibilities in the kingdom. And I believe that you can hear this for yourself as well. Moms, do your best to handle the word of truth in a way that you won't have regret. Dads, learn to handle the word of truth in a way that you won't have regret. Tilers and flooring people, learn to apply the word of God to yourself and to your tasks and to your relationships in a way that you won't have a lot to say sorry for when you go to the throne of Jesus. And preachers too. Do you hear my heart? We live in this wonderful age where all of us have more Bible than we could ever handle. Every year, a new study Bible comes out. You know, I was looking on Amazon, and it was like the short-sighted, brown-haired, Scottish dad preacher's Bible. Specifically for me, with 10,000 notes just for brown-haired, short-sighted, Scottish guys who preach. Well, I'm being a little bit facetious, but there's like the woman's study Bible, the men's study Bible, there's the ancient history study Bible, there's the archaeological study Bible, there's the C.S. Lewis study Bible, there's just the general study Bible. Like, and if you have a phone, you can access about 30 or 40 translations. You can have it read to you by your favorite Christian celebrity. All of us have way more Word of God than we can ever handle. Plus, ChatGPT is an okay Bible study help. I test it regularly. It's fairly decent if you ask it questions. It hasn't been programmed to lie too much about this stuff. Don't trust it 100%. You know, ask Colton if you have any ongoing questions. He'll help you out. Notice I'm not directing you to me. Colton loves this stuff. Can't even greet you without talking about Proverbs. You know what I mean? He loves this stuff. But all of us have more Bible than we can handle. Now it's our job to do our best that we are handling it well with whatever our life is. Amen? And that's my heart for us, because I feel like for myself and maybe for others, though I don't want to judge, I am sometimes dismayed by how little transformation the Scripture has in my life. Or what the difference between stated belief and acted belief can be. And this is part of our condition, but I just do not want to get up here and wave my arms and say, Bible, important, and have nobody changed. And I wonder if you can join me in this. But it's not going to do you and me any favors for me to get up here and say, Bible important, and you to say, agreed. The mission is that I would do myself my best to make sure God is pleased with how I am working, handling His Word of truth. That's the goal. It's me and the Lord and Him pleased with what I'm doing with the Word. That's the goal. Now let me just pull all the way, Google Maps all the way out until you can see the whole sphere. We're going from Steinbeck all the way into outer space on this one. And I want to talk about the concept of revelation. I'm not talking about the book of Revelations at the end of the Bible, but just the concept of revelation. What I mean by that is God revealing who He is, what He thinks, what He has done, what He'll do. This is the idea that God reveals Himself to us. And why do we need this? Can you participate with me in something just one time? Just this once. I'll never ask you to do anything again until I think of something I might need from you next time. Could you just close your eyes for a second? Just everybody, or maybe for a minute, just close your eyes, okay? Nobody steal anything from the person beside you or anything. Just everybody close your eyes. Keep your eyes closed, okay? I have asked one person to stand up in this room. Don't open your eyes. Okay, tell me about them. Keep your eyes closed. Okay, tell me about them. Right, okay, you can't see them, so right off the bat, you don't know much. Now, this is the issue with God. He is spirit. And so He is naturally invisible unless He has a theophany and He reveals Himself to us. All right. Now let's make it a little bit easier. Open your eyes. This is my bro, Jaden. Now, Jaden, you just don't talk, okay? Okay. What is Jaden's favorite food? Someone says steak. Don't respond. Nice guess. Okay. What is Jaden's favorite sports team? Maybe somebody knows this one. Okay, I was talking about hockey, but that's all right. Okay, what is Jaden's favorite childhood toy? Now, interesting, even now that you see him, you don't really know anything important about him unless he talks. Okay, Jaden, what's your favorite food?
Pizza.
Pizza! Okay. The steak guess was a false prophecy. It's okay. We're learning. Okay. Favorite hockey team?
Canucks.
The Blackhawks, okay. Everybody cheer or moan according to your own personal preference on that one. And then favorite childhood toy?
A football.
A football. Okay, that one's not a big surprise. You know, there we go. Okay, you can sit down, Jane. Now, I'm doing this just to illustrate a point. God is spirit. You can't see him with the naked eye. And even if you could, if God doesn't talk and reveal himself, you don't know anything important about him. We need revelation. We need God to communicate. And fortunately, God is a constant and great communicator. And I want to talk about three kinds of revelation where God is communicating himself to us. And then I'm going to talk about the problems of these kinds of revelation, because each one of them has a problem for us that God has needed to overcome. Clear? Kinds of revelation number one, creation. Romans chapter 1 says, and boy, any one of these things you could talk about forever, and so I've really done my best to try to pick a good one, but I feel like this is already very shallow compared to what could be said about this stuff. The Holy Spirit says in Romans chapter 1, starting verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, meaning Gentile people, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What the big idea going on here is, when God made everything, he purposely made it in a way to communicate who he is through his craftsmanship and artisticness, so to speak. So he made this beautiful planet to show us that he can create beauty. He made super huge mountains to make us feel small, to help us realize he's huge. He made stars and moons and planets that move at certain times to cut up time in creation to let us know he's a God of order. He made food to let us know that he's a God of like nourishment, but also pleasure, because steak is okay, but pizza is best. One of the great things about pizza is you can put steak on a pizza. You can put anything you want on a pizza. That's why pizza is best. You want a dessert pizza? Have it. You want a breakfast pizza? Eggs on there. You want a lunch pizza? Eat it cold. Anything you want for dinner pizza is good. And then we're back at the dessert pizza again. You can eat pizza every day for every meal for the rest of your life and never get bored. That's just my humble opinion. But God made the creation in a way that showed off that he is powerful and divine. And if our hearts were good, we would look at all of this stuff and say, I didn't make this. Someone hugely powerful made this, and I owe him thanks and praise. That's how it ought to go. I wish I could keep going there. But maybe you understand what I mean. Creation is actually amazing and beautiful. A trillion individual snowflakes, not one like the next, just scattered hither and yon across the prairies. As beautiful as anything anybody can make, and it'll only be there for a couple months before it wisely melts and replenishes the soil so that we can grow crops again. So wise, so beautiful, so generous. Who did this? I would like to know him. There's a problem with this. The problem, and a couple of them would be the fall and idolatry. So this is later on in Romans chapter 8. Paul talks about the creation, and he says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. And I've underlined that there, bondage to corruption. And this is the big idea. In Genesis, we learn that when Adam and Eve first rebelled against God and ate the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam, because he was like the king over creation, took creation with him in his fall and brought corruption into the creation. So now when you look at it, it's not exactly the way it would have been. And so you can look at it and you can see the brokenness and miss God. And we've had whole centuries of scientists looking at parts of the brokenness of creation, especially like the dog-eat-dog killer nature of the world the way it is, where creation is just full of death and killing each other and disease. And they can look at that and they don't go, there's a wonderful creator in heaven I should worship. They say, it looks like everything's just feeding and procreation. We'll call that evolution and the survival of the fittest, and we'll just declare this is the purpose of creation. Kill or be killed and mate at all costs. But so much of what they're looking at is actually the corruption of creation, the fallenness, the brokenness of it. And so they don't see God clearly because of what they're looking at. And they don't know that God, often willingly, they don't realize that we're actually in between creation having been made good and very good and Jesus returning and re-perfecting it even better than it was before. We're in the mess time. And so if you just look at the mess, you can just not understand God. Alternatively, creation revelation fails us because we're idolaters. And we have this inclination to continually take something that God has made and say that that is God. So in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, claiming to be wise, and of course everything we do is the right thing, right? Am I right? No, I'm the only one who's like this. Everything I do is always right. No, you're in a room where everybody feels like they're the wise one all the time. Even when we totally disagree, steak, pizza, it's pizza. But the steak guy's like, what are you talking about, pizza? Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And this has been just the history of humanity ever since the fall. We take something amazing God has made and we replace God with it. Oh, the sun is huge and hot. That must be God instead of God made it. Look at that ox. It's so strong. And not just its smell. Let's make a statue out of an ox and worship it. Frogs and eagles. And let's take anything cool and worship it. Anything but the invisible Creator God. And we kind of still do this too. We have a tendency to, you know, in our culture, we still kind of worship creation through some of our environmentalism, where we feel like the environment's really mad at us because of some technology or another we've made recently. And if anything's going wrong with the weather, it's all our fault. And we need to debase ourselves and stop doing certain things to try to get the weather to be happy with us again. And we never pray to the Creator God who rules over these things as a people. And we keep treating the creation like it's God when it isn't. So you can't just look at creation revelation and think, I know God. You need something more because of the fall and because of idolatry. Well, kinds of revelation number two, the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, when God was finished making creation, he on day 6, he capped things off with a cherry on top, which is us. And he said, and it says, therefore, blah, blah, blah. Then God, this is chapter, forgive me here. I have too many big ideas running around in my little hamster wheel. And I'm starting to wear out the bearings, but it's okay. We'll get through this together. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. When God wanted to reveal himself to his creation, he made us. Congratulations, you are a message about what God is like to other people. There's a thought for you. I think it's Psalm 94 where it talks and it says like, Does he who made the eye not see, and does he who make the hands not have any strength? And when God made us, he said, I want to let people know that I can see things. So I'll put eyes in their heads. So when they see, I can say, yeah, I see, but I see everything. I want them to know how strong I am. So I'm going to give them these hands, which are so dexterous that you can learn to play two parts of a guitar, two different guitars on the same guitar. You can make things. You can make intricate, beautiful clocks. You can make crazy computers that do stuff. I want them to know I'm physically strong, so I'm going to make some dudes that are just muscles and bones, and they can lift your whole house up, or they can lift you and your car, even a Tesla, above their head, so that you can look at these people and go, like, people are so strong, and God is even stronger. And I'm going to put love in their hearts so that they'll understand that I'm a loving God, and I'm going to put justice in their hearts so they'll understand that I'm a just God. And just by looking at people, creation would know me. And even your experience as people, you know that there's something more going on. In Romans chapter 2, it says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, meaning the Bible, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them. And what's going on here is Paul is saying, every human being, in one sense, has God's word written on their hearts. And your conscience is going off all the time, like, this is right and this is wrong. And you're just being like God, kind of, all the time. And God is revealing himself to you through even what goes on in your soul. Crazy. Such an honor to be made the image of God. Such a responsibility to be the image of God walking on the earth. And of course, our first parents led us into a complete failure in it, which is why there's problems with just merely human revelation. And these problems are the debased mind and the sinful life. In Romans chapter 1, again, talking about how this has all fallen apart. Paul says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. This is one of the worst parts of being human after the fall, is that your brain doesn't work like it should anymore, and your thoughts don't work like they should anymore. And we can be so wrong, but convinced we're so right. Have you ever had one of those moments? You're just like, I am so right. And then you find out a detail or two, and then you're like, I am horrible. I'm so wrong, and it's not just a mistake. Like, I was just wrong, sinful wrong in my heart. I was angry, and I thought I was right, but it turned out I was just being an angry jerk, or whatever it is. Have you ever had those moments where you realize there's something inside of you that isn't right? I remember the part of the process to me becoming a Christian, and I know I shared this, but I'm going to share it again. Before I met Jackie and I realized what true beauty was, there was a gal in my university dorm who I thought was cute. And she had a boyfriend, and I was kind of wishing that that boyfriend would be a bad guy so I could swoop in there and beat him up and then get, like, that savior cred. Like, it's like a 1980s movie theme for sure. But it was just this idea, like, wouldn't it be great if he would be mean to her and then I could be mean to him, and then I would come off as Savior Rob, and she would cling tenaciously to my thigh while I lifted my lightsaber high above my head, and just like in all the movie posters, and it would be so great. And then the Holy Spirit worked on my conscience, and he was just like, you're wishing bad things on someone you say you care about. You have an ugly heart, Rob. And my debased mind was wishing evil on others for my own personal gain, but I thought I was being a hero. Ugh, the debased mind. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, because it's on their heart that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give them approval. They give approval to those who practice them and buy their records and their albums and see their movies. Ah, So when our first parents rebelled against God, our hearts and our minds were irreversibly broken. And we will just want and do anything except come back to God. Even approving of people who we know are evil. Kind of being jealous of what they get away with sometimes. Ah! So human revelation is there, but it doesn't do what it ought to. There's problems. This brings us to the third kind of revelation, God's word. When God was creating the world in Genesis, he kept talking to it and saying, "Let there be light." And there was this response from creation. He speaks, which brings out his word and his will. And the creation was responding. And I have this cool little verse that I've just picked kind of out of the middle of John that has to do with God's word revelation. And Jesus having an argument with some Pharisees about some stuff. And he says right in the middle of it, "And scripture cannot be broken." And in the mind of Jesus, we're hearing that God speaks, and he speaks, and he has spoken even in a way that got written down by prophets, that is his word to us that can't be broken. And as you read the Bible, you'll hear there's times of prophets, they speak, and sometimes angels show up and speak, and sometimes the prophets were writing histories to speak, and sometimes the prophets are writing poems to speak, and sometimes these sages are just sitting around being wise and they write down their wisdom to speak, and sometimes musicians that turn into kings are just sitting around writing worship songs that are the word of God. And God is speaking, he's speaking, he's made stuff, he's made us, but he also speaks to us, and he's created scripture which can't be broken. And there are some problems with this stuff, but there's something different about this one. The problems tend to be false teachers and our own unbelieving response to his word. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. This is one of the Ten Commandments. God says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And this is talking about people not saying God said stuff when he never said stuff. That's what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. It's not so much what happens when you stub your toe or when people in the movies are in a shootout or whatever. That's not just saying words. That's not taking God's name in vain. Taking God's name in vain is saying God wants you to do this when God never said that. And so God is just forbidding. He's saying, this is a command. Don't tell people I said something when I didn't. And it's very popular to do this. Christians tend to want to do what God wants. And so if you tell them, you know, God said, don't let your pastor's car ever get dirty. So there's some rags in the kitchen and buckets for hot water. And I'm going to be out of here at about 12:30 today. Do I need to connect the dots? Hello? Except he never said that. But you can get stuff from people by pretending he did. And there's so many times in the Old Testament where a true prophet is arguing with all these false prophets. The false prophets say, God will never destroy the temple. You'll be safe, you'll be safe. And there's Jeremiah in chains going, we're actually toast. But they don't want to hear and they don't want to listen. In the New Testament, it's not so much about false prophets as it's about false teachers. Saying things that make them look great, that people want to hear sometimes. And so there are problems with it. However, when it comes to God's word revelation, the problems are actually us. The Bible never says there is a problem with God's word itself, which makes it a completely unique thing in all of creation. Instead, speaking of Proverbs, there, see, I got your back, Colton. Thanks for the setup, and we're tag-teaming the church on this one. I'll put him in the headlock. You go off the top ropes. It says things like this: every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him, especially by trusting his word. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. In the Old Testament, this is a claim to inspiration and to infallibility. It doesn't say God's word is infallible. It says you're not allowed to add anything to this. It's already perfect. Don't touch it. Instead, trust it. And so I'm taking this long journey. I'm trying to cover some bases. I'm trying to help you not fall into a pit along the way. But all of this to say, I'm coming to a place where I just want to say to us this morning, we have this book. And I know we need some translation, and our translators are there to help us figure out exactly what it means. And it's good to discuss things in context. But we have the Word of God, which is uniquely flawless in all of human history. Now, I do want to say one thing. When it comes to revelation in general, the ultimate revelation is the Lord Jesus. He is both the Creator, and he took on creation when he became incarnate. When they were looking on Jesus, they were looking at a creature the way he was meant to be. Jesus is both God and is the pure image of God. In Jesus' life, one of his disciples right near the end said, "Jesus, show us the Father. Show us who God is. He's invisible. We've got his word. Show us who he is." And he said to them, "Have you been with me so long and you still don't understand? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." He is the revelation of who God is. Both God himself and the perfect image of God restored without any flaw or brokenness. The mirror is not shattered or bent that distorts anything like it is with us. It's a perfect vision of who God is. Plus, and waving my arms here, Jesus is the divine word of God who prophetically spoke the words of God and who totally obeyed and was faithful to the written word of God. She's like the word guy, 100%. All of his words are the word of God without flaw. And even though he is the word and spoke the word, he was completely submitted to what was already written before. And I just want to say this true thing. Sometimes people fall into the trap of pitting God against the Bible. Jesus is the word, the Bible isn't the word. That is a trap and a misunderstanding. Let me point this out with an example. Who here loves to not be listened to? Put up your hand. Just me? Just me? Who here loves it when people don't listen when you're talking? You know, wives, isn't that your favorite part of the day? My poor wife, it's been a busy week. So many times this week where she's like, "You know, I did just tell you 20 minutes ago what we're having for dinner and you're asking me," and I just say, "I have no recollection of this conversation whatsoever." She's very gracious, but she doesn't feel loved when that happens. If you want to make somebody really angry, just don't listen to them while they're talking. We feel so upset when it happens. Why? Because we know that when we're talking, our inner self is coming out. Less when we're lying or something like that. But when we're talking, our inner true self is coming out into the world to be communicating with someone else. Fact? But we don't, unless we're lying, we don't say like, "Oh, that was just my speech. Those were just my words." So if your kid says to you, "Yeah, I know you told me to clean up my room, but I didn't do it because you were just talking to me. Those were just your words. That's not the real you. They were just words. I know the Bible says to honor my father, but those were just your words." We tend to think of ourselves that we are what we say. How much more so for God, who never lies and always keeps his promises and always means what he says and never says anything he doesn't mean? he believes that his words are his true self coming out in Revelation. So when he talks, that's him. To the point that he can call his son his word. Because when we talk, our inner self is coming out, and Jesus, as the word of God, is the true Father communicated. But so full of who God is that he is also God, and he is the one true God, and I'm out of my depths already. So all I'm saying is, don't pit the Bible against Jesus. The scriptures are God talking, and God's words are himself revealed to us. But all this to say, and I'm taking the long way, and hopefully this has got the... I know it's a bit heady, but I'm this is on purpose. What ought we to do with a book that God has said, this is me talking? When you know there's something wrong with creation, there's something wrong with us, there's something wrong with academics, there's something wrong with science, there's something wrong with everything but the book. How are we supposed to respond to that? And where I want to start is just profound humility. Profound humility. Someday I will be so dead. Someday I'll be so dead that everybody who knew me will be dead. And if Jesus tarries, someday all of my descendants, if there are any left, won't even know who I am, the same way I can only go back to my grandparents, great-grandparents. And the scriptures will still be powerfully moving around the world. The same way, like, this book is, the last book is about 2,000 years old. The first one is at least 3,500 years old, and it is still the most powerful thing in the universe, going through all the languages, the most printed thing ever, changing people's lives. This book is more important than I will ever be. So I ought to be very humble towards it. Do you understand where I'm coming from here? God looks at me and he says, Rob, you are a broken man. And on your best day, I am helping you conquer some of your sin, but you are not sinless. On the Bible's worst day, it is still pure, holy, strong, right, good, and the Word of God. On its worst day. And so I'll tell you one more story about this. No, I'm not going to. I'll have to save it for next week. I'm going to invite the band to come up. I just want to say, God has revealed himself in his word. He's called each one of us to do our best to handle it in a way we won't be ashamed. What's the next steps for you? Father God, would you fill our hearts with your truth? Help us to know you. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be humble in your presence. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.